Our scripture reading today will be Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. This, my friends, is the infallible word of your God. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Brothers and sisters, I made a rather stark statement in my sermon last week, something to this effect. People get sick and die all the time. People die all the time. It's a stark statement, I admit that, but I would also suggest to you today, it is perfectly true. People die all the time. Jesus himself died. Here we read his dying words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. These words prove that Jesus Christ trusted his heavenly Father at all times. Every day of his life, but especially in the hour of his death. These words also invite us to do the same, to trust God every day of our life under the sun, but also especially in the hour of our death, so that we can live and worship and even die in perfect peace. Come, let me show you what these precious words teach us. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What these words teach us about life and death, and eternity. First, what the saying teaches us about life. To be sure, these are Jesus' dying words, but they are also indicative of how he lived his entire life. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's an expression of faith, confidence, and trust, unfailing hope in the unfailing faithfulness of his Father in heaven. Jesus, as you know, hopefully you know this from reading your New Testament, Jesus spoke often of how faithful his Father was to care for all his creatures under the sun. A few examples, Matthew 6, verse 26, Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Jesus also spoke of how tenderly his Father holds all creatures in his strong hands. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Jesus also spoke of how his Father cares for all men. All men indiscriminately. Matthew 5, verse 45, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. More important than all this, however, is what Jesus had to say about the special care that his heavenly Father shows, not just to creatures, sparrows and birds, but to his blood-bought children, his elect. After speaking about sparrows, Jesus said, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Main point here, Jesus knew that his Father in heaven was faithful to care for him, so he entrusted all of his days into his Father's hands. That is how your Savior lived, and that's also how your Savior died. Again, these are his dying words. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But we should not consider his dying words as if they were somehow divorced from his way of life. Neither should we think about our own death without a careful consideration of our whole life. Because think of it this way, the hour of death is relatively brief when compared to all the years that we spend living, isn't it? I mean, it was certainly true of the Savior. He did suffer for a few hours, and that was a terrible thing that he experienced on the cross. But he lived for over 30 years. And most of us, I think it's safe to say, will live at least twice as long as Jesus. So here's a question for you to consider. Are we living well as our Savior did? Are we living in faith as our Savior did? Are we living with trust in our Heavenly Father's love and care as our Savior did? Are we walking through this world as he did, with a calm and quiet confidence that my God is in heaven and he will care for all my needs? If you're not sure, consider the question in a different way, a negative way. What place does fear have in your life? And how much of a place does anxiety have in your life? Worry, fretting, how often is your soul, as the psalmist said, disquieted within you? Some will answer honestly, I hope, "Way too much. That's my life. Worry, fear, panic, fretting, that's me." To which I would then say, well, then you need to listen to what our Savior said on the cross, his final word. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." This is Jesus' word to you, that you might learn how to start living and start trusting in your Heavenly Father. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus trusted his Father in the hour of his death, but he also did it on a daily basis. He commended, as it says here, his spirit to his God and Father. And that word commend is an important one for every Christian to understand. It means to commit something that is worthy of care, to commit something important into the trusted hands of another. And who is more trustworthy, I say, than the God who made you, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, who ordained all your days when as yet there were none of them? Many struggle with that, though, I know. Trust, faith, because God not only made us and knit us together, but as I said, he ordained things for us. He assigned to each one of us certain vocation, certain calling, certain experiences, certain limitations. And some of the most basic of these assignments are, you know, male and female, rich and poor, black and white, whatever. They're all appointed, you see, by our Heavenly Father. And the question that raises is this: do I trust him in making me? Do I trust him in appointing things to me? Do I trust him in the good things he's given, but also the limitations that I experience? And as you think about that, let me also remind you that Christ trusted his heavenly Father in every sovereign appointment in his life. The Savior was appointed to die, to come into this world and to suffer for our sins, to have his life cut off at a tender young age. And he, through trust, through confidence, through this commending of his Spirit into the hands of his Father in heaven, did it without a complaint and did it with perfect joy. Again, because he commended his life into the hands of his God. So the first application I issue today is simply this. Do that. Trust God. Commend your life, your spirit, your breath, your wherewithal into his hands, and that will ensure that you live a life well lived, a life lived in faith and trust in God. And it will also increase the likeliness that you will then die well, trusting in your Savior. Trust God today, and trusting God today, it prepares you, you see, for the inevitable moment where we will all depart from this world. And yes, we're going to talk about death today, and we're going to talk plainly about it. What else could we do with this text? When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So we considered, first of all, what that saying teaches us about life. Trust God. Trust God. Commend your days into his hands. Let's now consider what it teaches us about death. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The first doctrine affirmed here is that man consists in three essential parts: body, soul, and spirit. We call that, for those who enjoy theology or anthropology, man's trichotomy of being. We consist in three distinct parts. And that's based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of your Lord Jesus Christ," of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, distinguishing the soul from the spirit gets complicated. So most preachers will not speak of a trichotomy of being. They'll speak rather of a dichotomy of being and speak mainly or only about body and spirit, body and spirit. And I'm not interested in that debate. Whichever makes most sense to you today, trichotomy or dichotomy, that's not as important as the basic point here, the Christian's definition of death. The Christian's definition of death is this: death is the departure of the spirit from the body. That's very different than the world's definition. In fact, most of you know I graduated from mortuary college. The definition I memorized was this: death is the cessation of all metabolic activity. It's true. It's certainly part of it. But it says nothing about the true nature of human death, because it does not distinguish the process of our death from the process of death in animals. Animals die, we die, but that does not make us the same. Animals die on our land all the time. Chickens get attacked by foxes, and they die. The fox gets attacked by me, and then it dies. Death is death, and we see a lot of it. But if we don't have a proper definition, all we'll be able to say is it's all vanity, and it means nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." That's pretty bleak. But are you not glad that the preacher does not stop there? Are you not glad that there is a next verse that says this: "Who knoweth the spirit of a man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" That is the difference between man and beast. Man was made for God. Man was made for eternity. Man was made for heaven. So that is where his spirit heads at the moment of death. Beasts were made for the service of man. So their spirit goes downward toward the dust. That definition of death is not just an Old Testament Ecclesiastes thing, but it's also affirmed in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord because he knows what death is. It is the temporary division, the temporary separation of my spirit from my body. At death, our body, like that of Jesus, is therefore committed to its earthly rest in the dust. And like Jesus, at the moment of death, our spirit proceeds immediately into the realm of the eternal. The book of Ecclesiastes also speaks of this in chapter 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The Christian's definition of death, temporary separation of the spirit from the body. This might be review for many of you. Maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time. I don't know, and it doesn't matter, because I think the modern world needs to learn the basics of thanatology, the doctrine of death. And they're not going to want to learn it. I mean, think about it by way of illustration. Do you talk about church at work? I used to when I worked in the office. I mean, you don't talk about church while you're on task, because that's stealing from your boss, but during break times, you know, do Christians get together and say, hey, so what'd your preacher have to say on Sunday? What'd you guys talk about? Imagine it. Imagine the report. Well, he talked about death. I mean, there would be an outcry. What? What kind of church do you attend? Who wants to hear about death? Especially on a Sunday morning. Nobody wants to hear about it, but let me tell you who needs to hear about it. Everyone. One thing, one of the saddest things we've seen with the whole COVID-19 thing is that modern man is terrified at the prospect of dying. Absolutely terrified. And that's probably because they have no idea what to expect. They don't know what death is. They don't know how to prepare for it. If they did know what death was, they would probably prepare for it better. If they knew that a split second after the eyelids close in death, they reopen and see a courtroom with the judge of heaven and earth standing, rather sitting, they would probably think more about death now. Maybe people do know this. You know, maybe there are still remnants of their Sunday school lessons from when they were a child. Maybe that's why they're so terrified. They understand full well what death is, and they know they're not ready for it. But you know what? They're not here in church today. You are. So let me speak more positively here. As we, back to the first point, learn to commit our lives into the hands of God, as we learn to trust, as we commit our spirit into his hands day by day, then the prospect of a final commission of our spirit into his hands is not going to be terrifying. It's not going to paralyze us. It'll actually become more and more of a sweet-sounding concept. I learned to do it here, day by day. I can't wait for the final time when I trust my life into God's hands. A life lived in trust, it will enable you to know and be confident of what we read from the Apostle Paul. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let me now move to try to explain the blessedness of that thought, being absent from the body and present with the Lord. We considered first what the saying means about life. It means we should always be trusting God, trusting our Heavenly Father with all that we are, all that we have. We learned about what this saying means about the moment of death, that there will come a time when we actually have to commit and commend our spirit into the hands of our Heavenly Father, knowing that our body will then be laid to rest in the dust and our spirit will ascend into the realms of eternal glory. Third point then, what this saying teaches us about heaven, about heaven. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, remember what he said, it is finished. When he cried with a loud voice, it is finished, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus, at the moment of his death, commended his spirit to his heavenly Father. He entrusted his spirit to his God. He gave up the ghost, that is, he gave up his last breath into the trustworthy hands of his heavenly Father, and he did it without fear. Now, what that teaches us about heaven is, first of all, this, and I feel like I'm preaching real basic things this morning, but that's what church is all about. Heaven does exist. Jesus could not have said this if he wasn't actually entrusting his spirit into the hands of a true heavenly Father who truly dwells in heaven. Heaven does exist today as an actual place. Jesus knew that because he had come from there. He came down from heaven. We know it in a different way. You know, Jesus knew it because he had been there, so he doesn't hesitate to go back. We know about heaven in a different way because it's been revealed to us. God has told us about it in Scripture. And God has not told us everything we want to know about heaven, but he's told us enough. Heaven, chief doctrine, it is the dwelling place of the Most High God. It is where God dwells in inapproachable light. It is where all the hosts of heaven do worship him day and night, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It is where all the angelic hosts serve him and do his will. Jesus called this his Father's house, heaven. It is elsewhere called paradise, Abraham's bosom, the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom, our eternal inheritance, a better country. Besides all the names and designations, Scripture also tells us what joys will be afforded to the elect in glory. We will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will reign with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as priests and kings. We will enter that rest that remains for the people of God, and there we will find fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. One of people's favorite descriptions of heaven, of course, is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." When people hear those verses, they focus on different parts of them. Those who are sad cling to the concept of no more tears. And those who hurt cling to the concept of no more pain. Those who are afraid or maybe drawing near to death cling to this concept, all things made new. But I want to suggest a different phrase for your focus here in this sermon. He said unto me, "Write." Write. "For these words are true and faithful." That is how we know that death is not the final end. That is how we know that heaven truly exists. That is how we know that heaven is our inheritance. It has been written in this book. If you have no time for this book, you will not live well. If you have no time for this book, you will not die well. You will live your life in fear and bondage because all we know of God's goodness and the glory of heaven has been written here in this book. Again, Jesus knew about heaven because that's where he had come from. We know about it because it's been revealed to us. Two different sources of knowledge. But I want to establish this parallel. We can both have the same level of certainty. Jesus did not doubt that his spirit would be welcomed into heaven on that day that he died. And you, as a Christian, can have that same level of certainty. Remember, contextually, Jesus' second word from the cross when he spoke to the malefactor, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He said that to a man who was dying. And what a word of hope it was. But think about this. He also added assurance to that promise by showing the thief right there at the moment of his death how actually to take hold of God's promise and how to use it. Remember that Jesus died before the other two who were crucified with him. And what that means is that these two malefactors heard every one of the seven words from the cross that I have been preaching. One was converted. The other was not. He was reviling and blaspheming. But the converted thief, he's about to die himself. The soldiers are coming at this moment to break his legs so that he would suffocate more quickly and die. So what a tender mercy this was. Not only for Christ to reach out to him with a promise, today you will be with me in paradise, but then also to show him what to do with that promise, to show him how to take hold of it, to show him what to do with it with such confident resignation. Jesus showed this thief how to take hold of hope, but he even did more than that. He showed him, this is how you address God as a son of God. You call him Father. You call him Father. And think about this. He showed him actually not only what to do with a promise, but actually what to say and how to say it and how to pray in the moment of death. Final application. I have on occasion assigned memory work to the saints here in our church. I only do it on occasion because your needs are not the same as my needs, so I can't sit here like the Pope and tell everybody what they need to be focusing on all the time. But I do encourage memory work from time to time, and I'm going to do that today. Because there is one need that we all share in common, and that is comfort in the hour of death. Confidence in the hour of death, for we do not know when it will come. And that confidence, that comfort, it comes from this phrase, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That phrase gives us the ability to live well and also to die well as God's people. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do that today. Entrust your soul to God, the Heavenly Father, through the merits of Jesus Christ alone, by the power of his Holy Spirit, entrust your soul to him today. Entrust all your days into his hands, and you will live well. You will live well. But also know this, you will not live forever. At least not in this body. Death is coming for us all, so you might just want to prepare for it by memorizing this phrase, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It will help you when that time comes. It will fill your heart with hope and drive away all terror and fear. So engrave it, I say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You take that phrase and engrave it so deeply upon your heart that nothing in heaven or on earth will ever be able to make you forget it. Not soldiers breaking your legs, not the fear of the unknown, not the pain of pending metabolic cessation of all activity or whatever you want to call it, not even the mind-blurring effects of all the chemicals and medications that your nurses are going to push into your system out of compassion and love. Let there be one thing that remains steadfast evermore before the focus of your faith. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Own that phrase. Use it at the hour of your death, just as our good shepherd did. And you will, here's the promise, as they used to say, you will rest in peace. Amen, and praise be to our Savior.